Oh, you have some animation in there now. And why I want to talk about this is it was for me an eye-opener. I remember, I think it was in 2010, I went to Namibia for a year, and I helped the two churches out there coming from Stellenbosch, being part of all the students and stuff. And when I came back, it's like, I don't know, it's actually sometimes good to go away and to come back again because your eyes open up and you see things a bit different. And I remember coming back and seeing all the students, and I was like, goodness, where do these people come from? And I realized, like, this is a whole new species of people. And it was, I realized that they were different from what I'm used to. And why I'm saying that is, I remember when I went to university, if you knew something about God, and you knew something about baptism and the Holy Spirit and something like that, that was enough to, I can put it, convert someone. But I realized when I came back, I was like, goodness, this, now we have a whole godelose species of people. What is godelose? Godly, what? Godless. Godelose klink beter. You can put the claim makkelijker, godelose. And anyway, so I realized, like, suddenly you have a generation of people that, you know, they don't even have any respect for religion or God or any stuff like that. And the good news or the bad news is that what happens in university just rolls out to the rest of the country. So what you see at the university level usually just go out to the rest of the country. And I realized this, that we have the same problem obviously everywhere. And I'm sure if I would ask you, do you know godelose people? You would say, yes, we know quite a few. But then it makes you wonder, the Bible talks about the good news. So if it's the good news, why don't people receive our good news? And even if you think of how people see us as Christians, they usually see us as judgmental. The most quoted verse in America is, thou shalt not judge. You know, obviously they use it against the Christians and one another. And I just realized that obviously there's nothing wrong with the good news. We all know what the good news is. It's the fact that Jesus died for us and rose up. All those things. But what makes the good news good? If the Bible says it's God's goodness that leads to repentance and His Holy Spirit brings the conviction stuff, why do people don't receive our good news? I don't know if you ever thought about that, but I'm going to talk a bit about that. I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is our Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And what I want you to see there is what makes the good news good. It's not just the news, but actually the glory of Christ. And what I want to say here is that even with the younger people, you hear often they say, we don't want to hear good sermons anymore. We want to see good sermons. If you want to see good sermons, put up your hands. Let me see. There's some movement. I must also get some movement out of here. Who of you are tired of just hearing good sermons? I can see you don't know me. That was a trick question. Who's the light of the world? We are the light of the world. So if you want to see good sermons, we must look in the mirror and say, where's the good sermon? If I want to see the sermon, how does it look in the mirror? You know, that's the thing that we must get right, is that we sometimes want to see something, but we want to sit and see something. But we don't want to be part of that plan. You know, and even this morning we need to ask ourselves, are we part of the plan? Or are we one of those that say, yeah, I'm tired of hearing sermons, I want to see the sermon. But I want to ask you, are you the sermon? You know? When people look at us, what are they seeing? You know, where's the glory of Christ? What do they see? But I'm going to help you with this morning, and I'm going to read to you Psalm 78, verse 8, and you're going to see, I'm going to start with verse 8, and then I'm going to move back to verse 1, because I don't think David was a scientist. I myself come out of a scientific background, and I'm used to you give the problem, and then you give the solution. But David, yeah, in the Psalms, gives the problem on the end into solution in the beginning. So I also know I need to change it back again. So verse 8 says, And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Does that sound familiar? Do you know a generation like that? Okay, now, what was the answer that David had for this? In verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he has commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like. Now, if I can go back again to verse 4, the guy with the doing the slides at the back, his hands will keep warm. You must now go back to verse 4. Here's the next one. We will not hide from our children. What should we not hide? The glorious deeds, his might, and the wonders. And what should we do about this? That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So if we look at this now, we will see God is talking about not to hide his glorious deeds, his wonders, and all this stuff that he has done to a generation that we still not know. So now my question to you is, the things that God has done in your life, the glorious deeds, all those things in your life, how are the children that you still don't know going to know about that? Did you see it was David's answer for a stubborn generation? Is that message that carries over, but the message is about God's good deeds, his might, and all those, the glory of Christ. So how would your children's children know about that? Have you ever think about this? Remember, you're not going to be there anymore. This is for a generation yet unborn. Just for interest, who of you know how did your grandfather got saved, if he's saved? Who of you know how your grandfather got saved? Who of you know how did your own parents got saved? There's a few here. But what I think we sometimes miss is, and this is what I say, what makes the good news good, is that place of communicating, showing to the world the good things, but also to get people to talk about it. And I'm going to go on, and I want to take you to Joshua 4, verse 21. And what happened here, you all know the story, is when the Israelites went through the Jordan, they took some stones, and they put it on in the middle of the river and also in the afterwards. And in verse 21 says, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. In verse 24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And this is exactly what we want. We want people, we want the fear of God to come back. But again, how do we get that? How do we get people to fear God? And I want to ask you, just as they put stones here, and what was the purpose of these stones? Sorry, I'm come from the university, you must think. What was the purpose of the stones? It was so that when people walk past, they should do what? They will first ask, what is it here for? And then you can testify. And my question here this morning to you also is, what is the stones in your life that people ask you about? Where are those stones? We all have good deeds and good stuff in our life, but how much time do we take to make sure people ask us about that? It's a very practical thing that I want to talk to you this morning. It's not very deep spiritual stuff. Because it's not just about those stones. What we're thinking here is the generations to come. And I think what sometimes happens is that God does amazing stuff in our lives, but then we start to think the humble thing would be to keep it for ourselves. Isn't that true? We think sometimes that if good things in our lives happen, we don't want to put it out there so the world can see it. We would rather keep it back because we think we're humble. And I just think while by doing something like that, we're actually just stealing God's glory. Because what, as I said right in the beginning, what makes the good news good is when the people can see the glory of Christ. And that's when people can see it. Now, for me, this is, again, very practical. We can be very deep and stuff. But God gives us stuff where we can, whether it's stones or whatever in your house, that you can put out that people can ask you about. The reality is why people think or see us as judgmental is because we sometimes go into people's life and they haven't given us an open door yet, and then we want to confront them with the gospel. But it's much easier when we can do something where people ask us about that. Because then they will see the glory of Christ, then they will see a sermon, and they will have the fear of God. Does that make sense to you? Can I have an amen? Show, wave your hand if it makes sense to you. In the back, Hercules, does it make sense? I didn't get the wave there. Just want to make sure if it makes sense to you. So, I want us even to this morning to really think practical about, think about the testimonies in your life, the things that happens every day. How are you going to use that so that people can ask you a question? And it's really to have a heart for the generations. To have a heart for the people out around you and not just for yourself. I always say, I wonder if we can put up, how much time do we spend asking God for a breakthrough or something? Now put that in time and then ask yourself, how much time did you then use to say thank you? Or to bring glory to God about what happened? And we talked this morning again, and I even challenged my own family about this. I was raised up on a farm, and my mom, it's between her and Moses, who's going to sit the closest to God. One day, she and God is very close. And we were raised up in a thing that if something would happen on the farm, my mother would literally just pray it right. And my dad was still unsaved a few years back. And if a storm would come, I think it's more or less like here, you can see a storm come. It's not like in a Cape. In a Cape, you never see a storm come. It's like, then it's blue, then it comes, a bit of clouds, and then at some stage, drip in your context. Anyway, so, you know, we were raised up as kids that there would a storm come. My dad would say, okay, there goes the harvest. And my mom would say, no. And she would actually stand and do it before us as kids. And they would say, you storm, you go and rain there now in the field. Because we farm with grapes. So we don't want the rain on the on a grape. So she would tell the storm, you go and rain there. And a wind will come. And exactly that. And I challenged my parents with the fact of what did they put up that my children will know the God that they served. You know, and really, I want us to get practical about this. But let me come back to that humility thing. In March, I received my PhD. You know what I'm going to do with that? I'm going to put it against my wall in my house. And when you walk in, you're not going to miss it. Did you just hear my humility? But do you know why I really want to put it up? Is that that people that know me can walk in and say, but don't you work at a church? But I've got a PhD in science. So I want people to ask me, how did this happen? And you know what I'm going to do? Oh, let me tell you the story. You see, so it's not, I don't struggle with pride. Only you know if you struggle with pride, by the way. You know what? But sometimes we have these testimonies in our life and we don't want to put it out there. Because we think, oh, now I'm going to offend for those people that can't hear God's voice or can't have miracles or whatever. But for me, that's actually a bit of a stupid, you know, way of thinking. It's like a blue bull wearing a blue bull jersey and walking past another person thinking, I don't hope I'm going to offend him because I'm wearing the blue bull jersey. You know, you're not like that. You know, or driving a BMW, passing the guy with the follower, you're not thinking, oh, I hope I didn't just offend him being driving the BMW, he's just driving the follower. You know, but sometimes we'd like that in our testimony. We think that because I've got a testimony, God is good for me, I mustn't tell the world, because how are they going to feel? They don't have testimonies. But God actually wants us to share the testimonies. Does it make sense? Can I have an amen? Wave again there. Did you wave? I want to read you another one. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Again, can people see your good deeds? The Gentiles. I'm talking about the Gentiles. Can they see your good deeds? If you walk into your house, or if you are youth in your rooms, why would people ask you something about God? You know, I love the fact that in the Old Testament, you could maybe show there a picture there. They would put up those stones. But what they also do is, if you read Deuteronomy, you know, they would write the stuff on the doorpost. If you walked in, you saw that. Or they would write a song. Or they would, what else did they do? They actually write things on their hands. They put things on. And all of those things were so that people can ask them and that the people will know. And it's about something about your identity, knowing who you are and not being afraid of who you are. Again, we sometimes, if you look again, if I can use the blue bulls, I've never seen a blue bull that is ashamed of the blue bulls. But again, when it comes to Christianity, we're like, I don't hope the person realizes I'm actually a Christian. Why is that? And I think a lot of that has to do with our identity. So when we think about the things that the devil wants to steal and destroy in your life, it's not your happiness. It's actually your stones. It's not even the miracles in your life. If there's miracles in your life, but nobody knows about that, the devil also doesn't have a problem with that. Are you with me? Now, if we think about that in that way, I want you to think about John 10, verse 10 again. In that context, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that I may have life, and I may have it more. In some of the translations, abundantly. Again, being living it, coming from Camus, when there's a flood and something is in abundance, guess what? It's too much for yourself. The rest of the people around you must know about it. And the same for me, it's about those testimonies, the good things in your life that we can put out, that people can ask us, and that they can see the glory of God. You know, we sometimes think too much of, I don't know, I think the devil sometimes tells us the pastor here must be the light and the testimony to the town or to the nations. But it is all of us. And I always use this example, but who was the leader behind the whole Libya rebellion? The rebellion against him. Who was the leader against that? Behind the whole thing. Who was the leader behind the Wall Street Occupy that happened? Who was the leader behind that group? Who was the leader behind the London riots last year? You see, we sometimes are so afraid of what we can't do. You know, the government makes it more difficult for this and that and that. It's like the university now. They're really trying to make life difficult for us. But in reality, we don't need to be afraid of the university. If we're the light of the world, nobody can stop us. You know, it's the same with those groups. Nobody could stop them because they were a group. They were moving in the same direction. They were thinking the same things. That's why nobody could stop them. And the same here, we not need to be afraid because nobody can stop us. If we're the light, if people see the glory of God, and see that become like a fear of God, nobody will stop us. They will actually run to us. I want to read to you James 4 verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. And what I want to read to that to you is that it's one thing for me talking about what you do with your testimony. By the way, who of you have got Facebook here? Don't be ashamed. Put up your hands again. Let us quickly start here at the front. How many friends do you have? Yeah? Goodness. I was talking about that humility thing, but we don't have the problem here. Okay, you've got 800 there. We've got 800 in the front row. No? 70, that's 870. How many? 1,000. 270. Who else put up their hands? Yes? 500. Hercules, how many do you have? Okay, who else? Is anyone above 500? Anton, yeah. Also above 500? Philip? Can you just imagine if we just put just in a crowd of here, how many people do we represent just on Facebook? Again, we're sometimes so spiritual about things. If you just put something clever on your Facebook, not, I want to say, write out your whole testimony, but you put something that people can ask you about. You know, what happened? You know, you put a picture there, but the picture must be in such a way people must be, oh, what happened here? You know, they mustn't just look past. You know, it's the same when you walk in the house. I've thought of, you know, putting something weird in your house. I think those stones were weird to people that walk past. The same in your offices, at your workplace, on your desk, to put something there that people can ask you, why is it there? I drive to Philip down from the airport. He has like a little thingy before the dashboard. I suppose it's a cross, eh? But it's a bit skew. But I enjoy that because now I realize what it was. But I can think if someone from his, you know, office might drive with him, they must think there's some writ of a thing there at your, you know, what is that stick? Can you see the speed, you know? And I actually enjoy that because, again, that's an opportunity to testify. Again, we will make so much effort to plead from God and to ask things. But how much time and effort do we put in creativity, do we put to glorify His name? Are you with me? I wave again, just to make sure you're all awake. Now, It's one thing in talking about the testimonies, but we actually need to have testimonies. And therefore, I want to quickly go through you, and this is, for some of you, it might feel like a repeat. I think I've actually shared some of this last time that was here, but I told Dolph also last night, I had a sermon that I wanted to preach, but it's one that I know I've preached before, and then I went on and looked out and I saw I've already preached that same sermon here. But I've decided I'm going to repeat some of it then, again. And I want to read to you John 10 verse 12. And what I want you to see here is a bit of the devil's strategy in your life, and then also to look at God's strategy in our life. John 10 verse 12, "But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." Now, Dove, I know you farm with cattle. You don't complain about the fact that the things were scattered. You would only complain if the things were killed. So you can know when whoever, you know, when we read something like that as a farmer's son, you can see God's actually trying to tell us here, the issue is not here the killing, but the scattering. And what the wolves does and what the devil wants to do in our lives is always to scatter us. So what he wants to do is, if you can go to the next picture, is actually to isolate us. If the devil can isolate you and get you to be, it's not that bright here, but to get you to think of yourself as a single droplet. And what we would then usually do is, we think about all the bad things in that droplet. You know, we try to be a better droplet. But that's not necessarily what God had in plan. Again, as I said, the devil tries to scatter us, to get us to be like a droplet like that, because he knows if we are going to be like a wave, then he's going to be afraid. But the devil is not going to be afraid of one droplet. As I said, I was in Namibia for a year, and I lived in Swakopmund. For those who don't know, there's a desert. And I can tell you, if one droplet will fall in that desert, guess what it will do to the desert? Nothing. So what we sometimes, and you can even look at your own quiet time, what the devil usually tries to tell you is that, listen, you're not a very good droplet. So work on your droplet. You know, and he will try and tell you about all your sin and all this stuff. And all he gets right with you is to get you to a place where you think about yourself. And you want to be a better droplet. But again, you can be the most clearest droplet, triple osmosis, and still doesn't mean anything in a desert. Because the devil doesn't like it when we stand in unity. So the first thing I want you is that the devil tries to scatter you. Now, even Luke 15, verse 4 to 6, you all know the story. What a man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now, we all know the story, but what stands out for me actually is, if the shepherd goes after sheep number 100, who's looking after the 99? The 99. It's not a trick question. If the shepherd went after sheep number 100, who's looking after the 99 then? The 99. For some reason, I always thought the 99 was in a nice, comfortable kraal. But actually in the wilderness. So the same enemy, the same wolves, the same things is still out there. And again, what I want you to pick up here is that the devil tries to get you to be sheepy number 100. To get you away from the 99. So even this morning, it's easy to think of, ask yourself, am I one of the 99 or am I sheep number 100? Are you with me? The devil, as I said, he's afraid of a wave. You know, because when all those droplets come together, then that 99, they powerful. Does that make sense to you? So how do we get the 99 together? Or how do we get all of that? And I want to show you in the next picture. People always want to know from us, oh, you can't really see, that's birds flying in a V-shape. People always want to know, and I think I showed something similar last time here. People always want to know from us, so how do you disciple someone? And for me, it's not such a difficult thing. It is just, you like that bird. You've got a bird flying in front of you, and you've got one flying behind you. You try to make it easier for the guy that's younger than you to fly forward, and you also make sure there's someone at front of you. Now, in your case, it's very easy. Anton is the bird right in the front. And the rest of us follow him. And that's discipling. And that then we are one way. Does that make sense to you? So where is Anton flying? Do you know where Anton is flying? You know, and this is where it becomes important. When I said the devil tries to scatter you, the devil wants us to be like, I want to say, birds flying in a circle. Because he knows he got you right there. But if we move forward and we get to a place where we understand who we are and where we're getting to, the miracles will follow by himself. Does it make sense to you? Because when the Bible says we don't receive because we ask amiss, that amiss is for me when we don't ask the right questions to God, we don't ask the right prayers. But if we ask the right prayers to God, he will also answer them. Now, to ask the right prayers is we need to have the heart that God has, and we need to move with God. That's why Jesus said, you know, I'm moving, do you still want to follow me? We all need to be followers of Christ. Now, obviously, Anton follows Christ. You know, and I want to read to you another verse, Mark 11, verse 17. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the healings? For all the deliverances, for all the, I don't know. So how would someone, what do we want to hear from the people that fly in that V-shape? It's people that have a heart for the nations. So I can tell you, we as a movement and Anton, we're flying because we want to reach nations. So, and that is part of who we are. That's our identity. So if we say we don't want to be scattered, we want to be like that wave, well, we all need to move to the same direction. And that is to have a heart for the nations. And the same is when I said about right at the beginning, having something for the generations. Do you realize we also need to have a heart for the generations? You can see God has a heart for the generations. If we want to say, we want to say, have the same heart as God, it means we need to have a heart for the generations and for the nations. Because he has a heart for the generations. He wants a house that pray for the nations. So again, if you want to know if you are flying in the right direction, ask yourself, how is your heart for the nations and generations? Now it's very quiet. Why is it so quiet now? You all know the next one again. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And this is where I said that first question was a trick question. If you want to see a good sermon, make disciples of all the nations. That must always be our focus. You know, we don't want to see a good sermon so that we can look good or so that we can entertain people, but we want to see a good sermon so that we can disciple people, so that we can get to all the nations. You know, again, as we would grow in maturity, we will create a heart for the nations. But I also need to ask you and us, you know, we need to ask ourselves all the time, are we equipping ourselves to be disciples of the nations? Or are you just equipping yourself to be more perfect? having less issues. Does that make sense? Wait for me. You are very quiet now. Is the sermon getting long? It's only 32 minutes and six seconds yet. But I'm really near to finish. Why I'm sharing this also with you is that we just, with me and Heracles, moving around doing all the churches, we've realized that a lot of times, even our own members sometimes struggle with the identity, not knowing who they are. Now, why do we do things different than, let's say, other churches? And the reason here is because, like we said there with Anton flying in the front, we are a church movement or a church that believes in moving with a prophetic urgency. So what we preach here on a Sunday, that's important to us. That is where we're going in a prophetic way. And whatever we need to fulfill that and to be obedient to that prophetic calling that God has put on us as a church, we want to fulfill. And you will see the things that we ask from God to achieve that obedience or achieve that goal, you will see God also gives it to us. But it's when we start to think about the things that we're not, or looking at left to the right and saying, oh, but that church has this and this one does have this, and why don't we do that? Then we start to miss the point. You know, it's like me coming from a grape farm. My dad tried to make of me a grape farmer. You know, I know what to do on the farm. And it's the same here. When we want to see people walk out there, the reward that we want to see is people walking out there with a heart for the nations and generations. We want to see people that can hear God's voice and know if God speaks to us as a movement, we all move with that. You know, it's the same for those. Anyone that cycle a bit here? Any cyclists? It's the cold to cycle here. But if you cycle and you cycle in someone's slipstream, the reality is that the quicker the person at the front is cycling, the closer you must focus on his at the back wheel. Because the faster the person goes, the more slipstream there is. The easier it becomes to move. See, a lot of people struggle in their lives with all types of stuff because they're not in a slipstream. And we all need to make sure we're in a slipstream. And that slipstream gets created when we start to follow Jesus. Jesus is moving. In your case, Anton will be next to him. And the rest of you follow in that. It's the same. If there's no slipstream, I can tell you from even being cycling myself, if there's no slipstream, you look to the left and to the right because you don't need to focus on the way forward. It's not necessary. I will never forget, even we went to India the one time. Actually, we went to India a few times. And I was a co-leader of the team. And at some stage, a lady, one of the team members, came to us and said, yeah, but she has a problem with another girl on the team. And I was like, why? No, because there's a demon on her shoulder. And I was like, you saw a demon on her shoulder? She said, yes. And I was like, let's call her Sunny. I was like, Sunny, we're in India. There's like a billion unsaved people. And all you could see was the demon on the one that's already saved. And I was like, where's your focus? You're not here to deliver that demon from that guy. We can do that back when we go back home. But we're here, and there's a whole billion people that's going to hell. And the only thing that you can get excited about is the demon on this one's shoulder. And I was just challenging her about, where's her heart? And I didn't say this to her, but I wanted to tell her, but I actually see a demon here now, you know. But for the fact that you don't have a heart for these people around you. And for me, that is really what we need to get right, is that place where we focus and our heart is for the people around us and for the nations. And that's why when I say, even with the stones, it says so that everyone can know about this. There was an effort to make sure everyone knows about our testimony, to know about where we're going. Amen. Can we stand? Because you're anyway getting too quiet now. I'm going to read to you Psalm 71. And then after, I want us to pray together, but only if you mean it. So I'm going to give you the opportunity now to look through it if you want to commit to this. Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with a scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Verse 15, My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come, and I will remind him of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Now, if you want to commit to the same prayer, I want us to pray together from verse 15. But let us pray it aloud together. I'm going to start and then we can go from verse 15. My mouth will tell Amen. Father, we want to thank you, God, that we can know, God, we're not never going to retire from being a Christian, Father. We're not never going to retire to be a follower of Christ, Father. And we actually ask you, God, to come and show us exactly where we're moving, Father God. Father, show us that slipstream that we can get into that, Father. And I pray, God, that for every person here today, Father God, that we will actually stop looking to the left and the right and being like a headless chicken, Father God, but that we will see exactly where you're at, Father God, that we will be like the Israelites, knowing exactly there's the fire in the night and the cloud in the day, and that we will move with you, Father God. I pray, God, that you will do the same for that as that for this congregation, Father God. We will know exactly where we're going, Father God, and that we will create slipstream for others to follow, Father God. And the thing that we will share is your good deeds, Father God, the wondrous things you have done, Father God. Thank you, God, that the good news is indeed good, Father God, and we just need to go and proclaim it to the world, Father. And we pray even this morning, Father God, you will really, really come and even open our minds, Father God, to really see the nations as you see it, Father, as when you say, or when we say we want to have your heart, Father God, your heart is for the nations. Your heart pumps for everyone in the world, Father God, and we want to be part of that, Father God. We don't want to be spectators, Father God. We want to be in that same team with you, Father. And even this morning, if you just feel, and you feel just in your heart convicted that you know, I've been working on my own salvation, but I haven't working to get myself equipped for the nations and to equip myself for the generation. It's like, you know, you're standing here and you know, even your quiet time, it's actually most of the times basically just about you. But it's not getting into the heart of God. And you just want to this morning commit yourself and say, God, I want to change my life today. I want to get to a place where when you do something for me and when I want to do something, I will do it because I have a heart for the nation. If there's anyone here today that wants to commit to that, and actually it's a process of repentance, when we say, God, I actually want to repent of always just thinking about myself, but I want to get to that place that I want to see the nations as you see it. If there's anyone like that, just want to raise your hand this morning, that you feel, I want to commit myself for the nations.